I want us to see something today that we don't always see. Sometimes when we are looking at Jesus, we see that powerful Son of God, and He is. We see the healer, the worker of miracles, the powerful Savior. But I want us to see Him a little bit different today. You and I were made for friendship with God. Adam and Eve, God would come and walk with them in the garden as a friend. As God, yes. Can't remove God or Jesus from that aspect. But we were made to be friends with God and a companion and to fellowship with Him. God does not want us just to know about Him. And if all we see is His power and is moving that away, then we know about Him. But God wants us to know Him and to experience that closeness and that fellowship, that friendship. The gospel calls on us to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to submit to Him as our King, to value and to treasure Him. It also calls on us to enjoy His fellowship. So Jesus gathers His disciples together one last time. It's the night before He is to die. He's headed toward the cross. He knows that He's going to die. He knows that death is going to invade His body. But He wanted to prepare those disciples for the next day and beyond. In the midst of that very sacred evening, when they were having the Last Supper, when they were having that last meal time together, and He was explaining some things about that, He looked at them and said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you." To be called Jesus' servant is a privilege that's immeasurable, beyond scope. Yet Jesus confers an even greater honor upon us and brings us even closer to Himself by calling us friends. He knows that He's not going to walk with these guys much longer here on this earth in the flesh. But He also knows that He's given them everything that they need to carry out the tasks that's been assigned to them. In these last short days, Jesus just wants to fine-tune their hearts with the emphasis by which they will carry out what He has given them to do and what they have heard from Him. So with those thoughts, open in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. That command has never stopped. It has rang through the ages, and it's just as powerful today as it was then. Greater love has no one than this: to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Sam Rayburn was Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, third in line to the succession of president. He served in that capacity longer than any other man in our history. 17 years, 53 days, he was Speaker of the House. He was elected 10 times. He led the House 3 times. And there is a story about Sam Rayburn that reveals the kind of man that he really was. The teenage daughter of a friend of his suddenly died one night. Early the next morning, the father heard a knock on his door, and he opened the door, and there stood Sam Rayburn on the top step. And the speaker said, I just came by to see what I could do to help. And the father replied in his deep grief, I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements now, and I don't know anything more that you could do. Well, Mr. Rayburn said, have you had your morning coffee? And the man replied that they had not taken time for breakfast, so Sam Rayburn said that at least he could do is make coffee for him. And while he was working in the kitchen, this grieving father walked in and said, Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House with the president this morning. Well, I was, Mr. Rayburn said. But I called the president and I told him that I had a friend who was in trouble and needed me, and I couldn't come. True friendship is a valuable and very rare commodity. It's a true statement that through my life, or through your life, we will make many acquaintances as we pass through the days. But only a very few true, genuine friends. I'm thankful this morning that I can tell you about one who wants to be your friend, who desires to be your friend. In this passage that we have read, there is revealed something about the nature of his friendship with his people. When you and I have him as our friend or for a friend, we have discovered a friendship that knows no bounds and no limits. It's a friendship that goes deeper than anything that we can imagine, and it goes higher than anything we could hope for. Because he is, by definition, the ultimate friend. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." And Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So these verses that we have read gives us some insight into his friendship with us that are very important for us to understand. So I want to share just a couple of things with you before we have communion. Our best friend, the best friend that we could ever have. No one could equal that friendship. He makes an investment in our relationship. So that's point one, his investment in our relationship. And that's covered in verse 13 of this 15th chapter. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down one's life for a friend. Jesus was saying, I love you so much and I care about you so much that I'm willing to die for you. Our relationship with him is only possible because he did die for us while we were still trapped in our sin. He loved us while we were still sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were not even worthy of him, but he died anyway. There never has been a greater, nobler, or more costly display of love than that selfless moment when Jesus stepped onto the cross and died there for us. You and I have hope. We have everlasting life. We have cleansing because of what he did. He died for those that he referred to as friends while they were still his enemy. He died for you and he died for me, even though we may have hated him. Because we didn't know him. There was a time, I can see this one gentleman. And in every aspect of his life, he was a gentleman except religion. He would tell you right up front, don't you talk to me about religion. I don't need to know about no God. But in any other aspect of his life, he was so gentle and so kind. So every time I would get around him, I'd say, Jesus loves you. I don't want to hear that. Well, you're going to. He said, preacher, I like you. Don't talk to me about that stuff, though. I don't want to hear it. And one day in an exchange when I was really getting under his skin, he said, I hate God. And I said, no, you don't. You just don't know him. I don't want to know him. I said, well, it's time for you to know him. I pray for you every day. And I'm going to change my prayer. I'm going to tell God to invade your life. When your feet hit the floor of a morning, I want God right there, just worming his way into your life. When you take your slippers off at night to slip into bed, I want God worming his way into your life. I want him to interfere. And he said, leave me alone, preacher. And I said, no, sir. You're going to be on the golf course, and God's going to walk up to you and say, hello, how you doing? It was about, 2 months later. I hadn't seen him in a long time. 2 months later, stepped into the pulpit and looked out into the congregation, and he was sitting with his wife. So we had church. He didn't come forward. I wanted him to. He didn't. And afterward, I made sure that I got to him before he got out. And he said, not a bad job, preach. I said, thank you. That night, he was in church. Wednesday night, he was in church. Next Sunday morning, he was in church. Next Sunday night, he was in church. Next Wednesday night, he was in church. Next Sunday morning, he was sitting in church. I started to preach. He got up and walked down to the front and said, I want to get saved. Right there, that morning, he gave his heart to Jesus. He met the greatest friend that he ever had. And he told me years later, he said, I didn't know him. I said, you do now. And he said, he's the greatest friend I've ever had. That's the friendship of Jesus. God came when we hated him, when we turned our back on him, when we didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus died for me and you. There is no one else on the face of the earth who would willingly die for his enemies that away. No one else would give his life for those who knew that they would dishonor him and neglect him at every opportunity. Thank God that his love runs far deeper than you and I can even comprehend. And he was willing to do that. The next thing is his intimacy in our relationship. Jesus is not a friend that'll hold you at arm's distance. He wants you up close and personal. He wants to look you eyeball to eyeball. He wants to know your heart. He wants that intimate fellowship. And that's in verse 15 of chapter 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus refers to his disciples as friends. It's a long term that's usually used for that, for a king's inner circle, for his cabinet, if you would. Those who are still his servants, but they're privy to that innermost secret. All the things that goes on. The inner circle was not to promote itself, but it existed to carry out the will of the monarch or the king, the ruler. This must have been a real rebuke to the disciples who were spending their time seeking first place. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be the inner circle. Luke chapter 22:24 talks about it. A dispute arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. His love for people moves him to lead us in those green pastures. Sheep, they won't go to those green pastures when there's water near. Because sheep have a great fear of water. So those green pastures that are beside the still waters, sheep would never go there on their own. And they wouldn't be able to enjoy that and sense the serenity of that moment unless the shepherd leads them there. So when Jesus was referred to by David when he penned that 23rd Psalm, he said he leads us into green pastures beside the still waters. It shows that intimacy. And he wants to share with us the best. He wants the Father's will to be done so completely in our lives that he takes us to those special places because he loves us. He will not keep us in the dark concerning the Father's will for our lives. Remember what he said about Abraham? He said, "Will we keep anything from our friend Abraham?" And they told him what they were going to be doing to Sodom and Gomorrah. Point three, his involvement in our discipleship. Verses 12, 14, 16 through 17. "My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. This is my command, that you love each other." His desire for you and me is more than anything that we can see. And it's far deeper than just seeing us saved. Sometimes we put all of our emphasis on getting somebody saved. But even deeper than that, Jesus wants to be our friend, our close friend. He desires to remake us even into his image. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, "For God knew his people in advance." The King James said, "He foreknew." I like that word, foreknew. It means that he knew us before. So God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. If we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if we're going to be grafted into that true vine, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, then we are transformed into the image of Christ. He does this by becoming intimately involved in our lives. If you're not close to somebody, you can't be transformed into their image. And have you ever noticed when people have been married a long time, they act alike, they even start to look alike? That's the weirdest thing. And when I was preaching in Michigan one time, I saw the ultimate of that. There was twins that married twins. And all four of them were sitting right in front of me. You want a wow moment? Look at something like that. And all of them were in their 80s. That's a head scratcher. Both women look just alike. Both men look just alike. And they all look like each other. And I'm sitting there saying, what is, am I on candid camera? Something's happening here. If we want to be like Christ, then we have to draw near to Him. We have to walk with Him. We have to fellowship with Him. We have to allow Him to be intimate with us, and we're intimate with Him. He knows our deepest longings. He chose us. There's so many of us that say, when I get to that point, I'll surrender everything. I'll give Him everything. I'll follow Him. I'll get things right with Him. You don't choose Him. He chose you. And it's not up to you. It's up to Him. So when you feel that pull and tug on your life, that's your moment. Don't put it off. Because that moment may never come back. You can go through all the motions, but if He hadn't chosen you, it's all in vain. You'll be up one day, down another. You'll be a roller coaster Christian. He chose you in that culture of His day. Disciples picked their own rabbi to follow. Almost like we do our churches today. If it fits good and I like the preacher, I'll come. But if not, I'm going to go look for another one. And we keep looking until we find one that we're satisfied with. And then we follow in that church. That's the way that the disciples did in this day. But Jesus, if you'll notice, He walked up to each one and said, come, follow me. He chose, handpicked each one. But He's also handpicked every one of us. We didn't get the choice to pick out who we were going to follow. He chose us. And He called each one of us to Himself, just as a part of His disciples. But He didn't stop there. He appointed us. In verse 16, He says, I have appointed you. We have been appointed to the task. What task? That of doing without question the perfect will of the Father. We are told to go and bring forth fruit. Go bear fruit. Lasting fruit. His promise is that our fruit will remain. Neither Satan, nor the world, nor time can erode the impact of the ministry that you and I perform here. Why? Because fruit has within itself seeds of more fruit. And they have seeds of more fruit. Man-made results will fade. They will cease to be effective. But that which is done in Christ Jesus will never fade and never fail. But there's one more thing. He promises to answer our prayers. Whatever you ask in my name. So you and I have him close at all times. That kind of prayer is in accord with God's will and God's kingdom. And it will bring forth fruit for all of eternity. But we'll come to the place of unquestioning obedience. We'll enter a realm of deep friendship where we'll do anything for Christ. Our relationship with God will become a reality at the moment that by faith and through love we follow him. But our friendship is not automatic. Never take it for granted. It's conditional upon our obedience to his commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we are to do whatever. King James says whatsoever. So that means anything. It's a command that has a continuous aspect. It never stops. That whatsoever is consistent and it just keeps going. So our service with our friend is never hit and miss. So many today, they serve when they feel like it. They'll come if everything's okay. They'll get involved if they like what you're doing. And it's hit and miss. When Jesus reaches into our heart and he changes us and makes it his abode, he transforms our life. Up to that point, we were rebellious, disobedient. But when he changes our heart, all of a sudden we become obedient, humble, servants that he draws into friendship. Where do you stand today with him? Is he your best friend? Is Jesus your closest friend? Do you feel like you can tell him everything? Or anything. Churches today are so intent upon being seeker friendly. Friendly. People are looking for friendly churches. But even more than that, people are looking for real friends. We can introduce people to the greatest friend they will ever have. The greatest friend that you will ever have. And his name is Jesus, our best friend. He died for you, and he died for me. So be more than just saved. Be a friend.